Mark chapter 8, if you would, please. We're going to read the first 9 verses together, and then we'll come back and comment upon the story just a little bit. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, "In those days the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him." Now, this is an important question. This question is going to kind of, the whole message will revolve around this question. "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" Let me read that again. "The disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set before them, and they did set before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. And so they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets." Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Heavenly Father, as we look at the passage of Scripture, open our hearts and minds to it. And I ask you, Father, that you would just help us, Lord, to see the things that are here that need to be dredged out of this passage, the truths here that would affect our lives. Help me to spend the right amount of time on the right things, the important things, things that would move our hearts to a closer walk with thee, things, Lord, that would compel us and convict us to be better witnesses to the lost around us. Help us to spend our time on those most important things. And, Father, most of all, help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture and his great heart of compassion. We give you praise and thanks now for meeting us in this place and for blessing thy word as we comment upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, remember where we're at. We're in that portion of Jesus' life now where his popularity has passed. He's no longer loved by everybody. Now, the common people still follow him. This multitude that is following him now, it's not the same word for multitude that just means a lot of people. It's the Greek word oklos, which means more like a mob, more like the rabble. It's a disorganized crowd. It's a crowd of just a lot of rough people, more than just common people. This is the lower echelons of society, so to speak. And so that group is still following Jesus, but he has changed his focus from the multitudes and from the religious leaders now to focus on training his disciples to take over the work when he leaves them behind. We've seen that Jesus has dealt with danger when he crossed the sea in the middle of the storm and he calmed the storm. He dealt with demons. He cast the legion out of the demoniac in Gadara. He dealt with disease. He healed a woman that was taken with the issue of blood for 12 years. And he dealt with death when he raised the daughter of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. He raised that little 12-year-old girl from the dead. So he's dealt with all of those things. He's dealt with the unbelief in his acquaintances. Even his own brethren did not believe him. He's dealt with that. He's dealt with unbelief on the behalf of Herod and on the behalf of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin court and the rulers of the Jews. Even his own disciples, he's dealt with their unbelief. He performed a miracle of feeding 5,000 men plus their families. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and broke and fed them. And the Bible said they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They didn't even realize that he had done a miracle right in front of them. And I can prove that to you this morning, that they didn't even understand what had happened. He's answered the criticism of the religious leaders. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how that he was chastised because his disciples did not wash their hands before they ate according to the tradition of the Jews. And he contrasted their tradition with truth. And he said, you teach for truth your traditions and you make null and void the word of God when you do that. He's also identified that it is what comes out of a man that defiles him and not to eat with unwashed hands. Last week we saw that he went into an area of the Gentiles and cast a demon out of the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman. So now he's actually reached out and touched Gentiles as well as Jews. And then he went back into Decapolis and healed a deaf man. And the result of the people was the crowd said, he hath done all things well. And he truly has done all things well. So I want you to see the scene this morning. We see that Jesus now is still with this multitude, the aklos, this throng of unruly rabble. And you understand that has it has an effect on a sometimes when we see the insincerity of the mob. As Christians, we have to be careful because it can harden us if we're not careful when we see the insincerity of the multitude. You know, this week in Vacation Bible School, I had to guard my heart because I was picking up some kids on the van and I saw much insincerity, not just in the kids, but in families that were sending the kids. And even in visitation, I see so much insincerity. You know what? It makes me sometimes just want to wash my hands of them and say, you know what? You're not interested in the things of God. Just go take a hike. There's other people that are interested in the things of God, and we'll focus on that group of people. I wonder if maybe that might have happened to some of us along the way. All of us know somebody who's not really very sincere about the things of God. Is it not easy to write them off and say, you know what, they're not sincere, they're not serious, they don't really mean business, so you know what, it's not worth my time, I'm not going to spend any time on them. If I gave them a gospel tract, they'd just throw it away as soon as I walked away. What's the point? Is it not easy to see the insincerity of the multitude of the aklos and turn your back and grow cold and incompassionate? Thank the Lord, our Lord never did. But the multitude was still with him, and he said, you know what, they're hungry, they have nothing to eat. And I didn't take the time to think about this, but when it says here that they have nothing to eat, and then later he says in verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I'm wondering, and Levi could check this in a minute, perhaps he could even check it before the service is over and let me know. But I'm wondering if the Greek tense would tell us that they've had nothing to eat for 3 days or that they have eaten what they had with them and now they have nothing to eat. I'm presuming they haven't eaten for 3 days. But the Lord Jesus was aware that they were hungry. And now he comes to the disciples and said, they've had nothing to eat in 3 days, and you know what? I'm not going to send them away hungry. Because there's mothers here with little children, and they've come from a long distance. They'll never make it back home. There's elderly women and elderly men here who've traveled a long way to hear me preach. And they've even if they had brought some food with them, it's all gone by now, and they'll never make it back home. I'm not going to send them away hungry. I'm not going to send them away fasting. And I thought about this. He puts the burden on the disciples here to feed them. It's almost as though he says to the disciples, you feed them. That's what he did the last time in Mark chapter 6, in John chapter 6, the same miracles recorded. He turned to the disciples and said, feed them. And the disciples says, we don't have enough money. 200 penny worth of bread, we can't feed 15 or 20,000 people. And he puts the burden on the disciples. But here's what I want you to see. Sometimes the Lord leads us into a barren place to show us two things. It's really important for the Lord to show us our own inability. Because a lot of us are really, really independent. A lot of us really think we've existed pretty well for, in my case now, 59 years. And I think I've existed really pretty well because I've worked hard and made a living. And sometimes the Lord has to bring us to a barren place where there's nothing on the ground to eat. I mean, there's no squirrels or rabbits. And I'm telling you, I'd have to be hard up before I'd eat a squirrel or a rabbit. Now, I've eaten squirrels and rabbits, but they're tougher than twang leather. How many folks ever ate a squirrel or a rabbit? Tougher than twang leather. Unless you take them and pressure cook them first and then take them out of the pressure cooker and then roll them in salt and flour and fry them. But I'm telling you, they're tougher than twang leather. I'd have to really, really be hungry to eat a squirrel or a rabbit. But there aren't even any squirrels or rabbits out here. There's no vegetables. There's no, you know, the Indians lived off the desert, but there's nothing here to live off of. There's nothing. He led them into a wilderness. And you know, sometimes the Lord has to put you where there's no place to look but up before you'll look up. And you know why that is? Because basically most of us have a little problem with selfishness and pride. And we feel pretty independent. The other reason he brings us into a desert place is to show us his mighty power to provide. God doesn't need a field of corn to make bread. God doesn't need a sea or an ocean to make fish. You understand what I'm saying? God can, in the wilderness. Remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they came out and they, now bear in mind, they had just been across the Red Sea on dry ground. But just hours after that was over, they forgot about that and said, you know what, we're thirsty and there ain't no water here. And so where'd God bring water from? Did he bring it from a lake? Did he pipe it in from the sea? Did he pipe it in from a river? Where'd God bring water from? One word begins with an R, a rock. Only God can bring water from a rock. And then they got hungry. They said, we're hungry out here. We're going to kill all of our sheep and kill all of our oxen to eat out here in the desert. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. In the morning, the ground will be covered with what? Manna. And in the wilderness, where there was nothing, God fed them. And he didn't only feed them once. He fed them for 40 years. And sometimes God puts us in a desert place to prove himself. First of all, to show us that we're not as hot as we think we are. And secondly, to prove his great ability to provide. So we see that the multitude is with him. Don't let the insincerity of the multitudes harden your hearts. We see that he knew they were hungry, and in this barren place, he proved his ability to provide. I want you to see here that God uses human agency. He called to him his angels. Isn't that what the text says? Look at it again. He called his angels and said, here, these people are hungry. They haven't eaten. They need to be fed. He called the angels of heaven down. Isn't that what it said? Look at the text again. Is that what it said? It's not what it said, is it? He called his disciples. You know, God could have called angels to preach the gospel, but he didn't. He could have called the four living creatures in Revelation. He could have called those four living creatures to have preached the gospel. He could have the Holy Spirit just talk to hearts without any human instrumentation, and people would hear the voice of God. He could have spoken from heaven. He could have done a lot of things, but no, he chose to use human instrumentality. So focus on this thought of human agency. And then I want you to see his compassion. If I send them away fasting, they will faint by the way. Many had come from afar. Now, I want you to understand it's true. Many came from afar seeking the wrong thing. Whoops. I've kicked the bucket before, but never kicked a jar. Glad it didn't break. Probably, where's Brother Fox at? Probably ought to move this other one before I kick it off, too. Why don't you just come on and move it right now? I'll let you. I'm afraid to move. Fear I'll knock something else off. Thank you, Brother Fox. Lost my place now. His compassion. They had come seeking the wrong thing. Do you remember one time before after Jesus had fed the 5,000, the multitude followed him around the sea, and Jesus said, "You're not following me because you want to hear the gospel. You're not even following me to see the miracles that I do. You're following me because you did eat the fish and were filled. You're following me because you think everywhere I go, I'm going to make more fish sandwiches." And you know what? There's only twice in all of Jesus' ministry that it's recorded that he made fish sandwiches. Only twice. Jesus is not in the miracle performing business. He's not in the healing business. He's in the gospel preaching business. Now, when he comes along, if there's a man with a withered hand that says, "I need my hand fixed," Jesus fixed it. If there was a leper that needed cleansed, he cleansed him. If there was a demoniac that needed the demon to be cast out, he cast it out. But he didn't go around searching and looking for miracles. He didn't go into the healing business. Jesus is in the preaching business and the teaching business. These other things are all incidental. But I want you to see his compassion. Then I want you to understand this command. When he speaks to the disciples, it's an understood command. You feed them. Give ye them to eat. If you don't feed them, by the way, the devil will. I was thinking about all the gospels that are out there. The devil has the Islamic gospel. The devil has the Mormon gospel. The devil has the Jehovah's Witness gospel, the Seventh-day Adventist gospel, the British Israelish gospel, which is the Aryan gospel, the charismatic gospel, the Roman gospel, the religionist gospel, the socialist gospel, the evolutionist gospel, the humanist gospel, the economic gospel, the health and prosperity gospel. The devil has all kinds of gospel. If you don't give them, and I don't give them, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the devil has a wide variety of gospels that people will listen to. And don't kid yourself, the devil's people are busier than God's people. They're expanding all the time. They're reaching more people all the time. What was the disciples' answer? The disciples understood that Jesus wanted them to feed them. How do I know that? Because look at the question they asked. They asked this question. They understood Jesus is telling us to feed these people because this question they ask shows us this. From whence can a man? They're saying us as disciples. How can we as disciples, from whence can a man satisfy these people or these men with bread here in the wilderness? How can we do that? You see, you have to understand that very statement shows me they didn't understand what happened in Mark 6:52. They missed them. If they had understood that Jesus fed 5,000 people plus their families with five loaves and two fishes, if they would have understood that, this is a smaller crowd, they would have also understood Jesus is well capable of taking care of these people. But because they missed Mark chapter 6, now they're missing Mark chapter 8. They had missed the first miracle, or they might have had the faith to believe. They look around and they see no source of supply, and they recognize that they have no ability to produce such supply. Then you see Jesus' answer, and I love this answer. "How many loaves have ye?" "We got seven." That's equal to when the Lord said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" Remember Moses, God calls Moses, "I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go." Remember that? How many remember that? Okay. And so Moses is having this conversation with the Lord, and he says, "But they're not going to believe me. How will they believe me?" And the Lord says, "What's that in your hand?" "Well, that's a rod." "Well, take what you got in your hand, throw it on the ground." Remember that? Throwed it on the ground, became a serpent. And then the Lord said, "Pick it up." One old preacher said, "That's where me and the Lord would have parted company." You know what? Reach over. And so Moses reached over and picked it up, and it became a rod again. "Take your hand, put it inside your coat." And he pulled it out, and it was leprous. "Now put it back in there." And he pulled it out, and it was whole again. Lord says, "Listen, don't you worry. It's my job to make them believe you. But what is that in your hand?" That's what the Lord said. "What do you have in your hand?" You know what? The Lord uses what's in your hand. What did David have in his hand? He had a sling and five smooth stones. The Lord uses what's in your hand. How many loaves do you have? How many fish do you have? Well, we have 7 loaves. All right, use them. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. What do you guys have? Well, we got nets. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Use what you have. You've been used to fishing? I'll teach you how to fish for men. You just use a little bit different bait. That's all, a little bit different technique, but it's basically fishing's fishing. Listen, God does not need wealth. He doesn't need wisdom. He doesn't need education. He doesn't need rank. He doesn't need culture. He doesn't need eloquence. What he needs is willing men. That's what he needs. Men who are willing to become fools for Jesus. Men who are willing to witness to their neighbor even if it embarrasses them. Men who are willing to talk to a family member about Christ even if it means I get egg on my face. Men who are willing to do the right thing, even if it means humiliation. The Lord just needs men who are willing. That's all he needs. And he doesn't need handsome men, and he doesn't need beautiful men. Beautiful men, that's a contradiction, but he doesn't need that. He simply needs men. Listen, do you know the Lord has already provided the bread? Do you know what the fulfillment of the picture of bread is in this? How many loaves do you have? Loaves or what? Bread? Who said, I am the bread of life? Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Listen, the bread's already been provided. The bread was born into the world in the virgin womb of Mary. The bread walked on this earth 33.5 years and never sinned, tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. The bread went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and on him God laid the sin of us all. The bread went to the cross and died for mankind. The bread rose from the dead, walked on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. We have the bread. The multitudes are starving for true bread. We have the bread. All the Lord needs is the disciples to distribute it. And you know what? We're too busy. Or we're uninterested in distribution. Listen, you don't have to go home and bake bread. Jesus, you know the meaning of the word Bethlehem? This is one of the coolest things I ever saw in the Bible. The meaning of the word Bethlehem is house of bread. Guess what loaf of bread was baked in the oven of Bethlehem? Jesus Christ, the bread of life. God's not asking you to bake any bread. He's not asking you to fabricate a gospel. He's asking you to tell what you know to be true. Distribute the bread that he's already broken. And listen, the bread has been broken. The bread was the body of Jesus on Calvary's cross. It was broken. His blood was shed. His flesh was broken. His veil was torn for you and I. We have the bread. We just need the distribution team. The disciples had 7 loaves and a few fishes. I want you to see here the combination of divine agency and human agency. He, Jesus, now he takes those 7 loaves. He took them. He gave thanks. He broke them. He gave to the disciples. Now we have human agency. They set the loaves before the people. God did his part, and we have to do our part. Jesus' part was to break the bread. And I want you to understand with the breaking, he was multiplying. He would take 7 loaves wouldn't feed 4,000 people. 7 loaves probably wouldn't have fed all 12 disciples. I'm betting there would have been an argument over who got the 7 loaves. Okay? I'm betting. 7 little barley loaves are not very big. And Jesus kept breaking and kept breaking and kept breaking and kept breaking and giving to the disciples, and the disciples kept distributing. It was Christ's agency as the Son of God that made the bread possible, but it was men that distributed it. And that's God's plan still today. Jesus Christ makes salvation possible. But you know what? It's up to the disciples to distribute it. We're the distributors. We see the proof of a miracle here in that not only were 4,000 people fed to satisfaction, but there are seven baskets left over. Look at verse 8. So they did eat and were filled. They were satisfied. And they took up the broken meat that was left, seven baskets. Now it's interesting, in Mark chapter 6, when they had 12 baskets left over, the Greek word was for a small basket, like a lunch basket. But the Greek word for this basket is more like a hamper, a much bigger basket. And I'm envisioning a 55-gallon drum or a large 33-gallon trash can, a big basket, seven baskets left over. That's the proof of the miracle. Listen, here's what you need to know. After you've given the gospel to everybody you know to give it to, and they've either eaten or rejected, there are seven baskets of it left. You'll never run out of gospel. You'll never run out of good news. It's not like there's only 400 seats on the airplane to heaven. It's not like that. You know, there are those that would say 144,000 of us are going to get in. My question is, which 144,000? And the next time somebody tells you that, say, well, are you Jewish? And they'll say, no, not really. And then you tell them they are 12,000 each from the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so if you're not Jewish, you're not one of the 144,000. That kind of messes up a lot of religion right there. But I want you to understand, it isn't like there's a limited number. I want you to understand there is baskets full left over. There's enough for everybody. Everybody can eat and be filled, and they will never run out of gospel. We'll never run out of good news. Let me give you three quick applications and I'm finished. Number one, the multitudes have needs. There are social needs. Listen, there are so many families that are messed up, and the word that they like to use nowadays is dysfunctional. Boy, I'm telling you what, I have visited in some dysfunctional places. And really, some homes that are really, really, really messed up. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but I could tell you stories that would curl your hair. It'd curl mine if it was long enough to curl, but it's not been that long in a while. Dysfunctional homes. Homes where mama thinks she's the daddy and daddy thinks she's the mama. Dysfunctional. And homes where there's two mamas and no daddy, or two daddies and no mama. Dysfunctional. Homes where some of us live over there and some of us live over here. Are there social needs? Yes, there are. Listen, there's people strung out on drugs. There's people that can't go a day without a hit. People who are soaked up with alcohol can't go a day without a drink. Not a day. People that are addicted to pornography can't go a day without viewing it. There are some folks that are really, truly, socially messed up. And then there are physical needs. There are people that are hungry. Now, I want you to understand this. They're hungry because nobody's ever taught them how to work. They're hungry because what money they had, they spent on drugs, alcohol, or tobacco. They're hungry because they spent the money on the wrong thing that they did have. This money that they could have used for food has gone another way, and they're hungry. But are there physical needs? Yes, there are. Are there people that are cold in the winter? Probably so. And listen, in this country, we don't see it like you see it in other countries. I'm just saying there are physical needs. There are social needs. There are material needs. There are people. We've got college students that are struggling to get through school. And there are college needs. There are material needs. There's needs for money. There's needs for food and clothing and shelter. There are real needs. There are social needs. Listen. There are little kids that have never had a genuine hug from a godly dad. I'm serious. They're starving for affection. There's all kind of needs, but the greatest need of all is the black hole that is in the heart of men who do not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that black hole is inexhaustible. It's like a bottomless pit. It's an empty hole in the hearts of men who do not have Christ. Now, if you want to understand the needs, think of how hard it is. And as I'm thinking about this, I'm moving on from the multitude of needs. By the way, I forgot to tell you this. There are immediate needs. There are some people that are too hungry to listen to the gospel right at the moment. They need a meal before they can listen. There are some immediate needs. But then there are some longer-term needs. We need to try to help some people get the idea that I need to get some education so I can get a job and so I can work and earn the money that my family needs to stay afloat. That's a longer-term need. But there are eternal needs. And that's the gravest of all. Let's never confuse those things. There are ways that we can help people, but they're only temporary ways. The only way we're really going to help anybody eternally and for good forever is to bring them to Jesus Christ. Now, it's a difficult problem. Imagine the difficulty of winning one soul. I'm thinking of one guy that years ago, the Lord allowed me to lead to Christ after 50 visits in his home. 50 visits. I'd go every Saturday and invite his kids to Sunday school, and they'd ride the bus most Sundays. But I talked to Sam, and I talked to Sam, and I'd say to Sam, listen, and by the way, Sam was a supervisor at an automobile plant. Sam had a responsible position. He earned a decent wage. He lived in a nice three-bedroom, split-level home with a two-car garage. I mean, we're not talking about a down-and-outer. We're talking about a common guy. He was a foreman in a factory that made automobiles, if you consider Chrysler's automobiles. That's what he made. Okay? He made Chryslers. And I'd say, Sam, could I tell you how to be saved? And he said, that'd be all right. He said, nobody's ever told me that for sure. And so we sat down and I showed him the gospel. And he said, let me think about it. He said, that doesn't strike me as a decision I ought to make like that. I ought to think about that. I said, that's all right. You think about it. So the next Saturday, did you think about it? Yeah, I thought about it. I'm still thinking. Okay. All right. Well, it got to the point, every Saturday I'm seeing him, and every Saturday I'm talking to the boys and girls about coming to Sunday school. And then I turned to Sam, and Sam, have you thought any more about what we talked about? I'm still thinking. I haven't forgot. I'm still thinking. And after 50 visits, Sam one day said, it's time for me to come and get saved. And he had moved an hour's drive away. He drove an hour to walk the aisle on a Sunday morning and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he didn't even know how the game was played. You know, the way it was supposed to be was I was supposed to finish preaching my sermon. And then I was supposed to give the invitation, and then he was supposed to come forward like I had talked him into coming forward during the preaching. He didn't even wait. I'm still finishing up the message, and Sam stands up and comes forward. Boy, that'll ruin a church service for sure. He was so anxious to get saved, he wouldn't even wait for the invitation. I wanted to say, sit back down, wait till I give the invitation. But No, he had his mind made up. It was time. And when I said, maybe this morning you need to come and be saved, he stood up. He came right then. Church was over. I mean, the sermon was over. Yeah, everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And Sam came and prayed and called on Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. 50 visits. I'm telling you, it can be very hard to lead one soul to Christ. Now think of leading a city to Christ. Think of leading just a family to Christ. Think of leading just your relatives to Christ. How much work is that going to involve? I'm not telling you that this is easy, but I'm telling you that it is our job to distribute the bread to hungry people. And what's really difficult is some of them don't even realize they're hungry for the things of God. You have to kind of create a hunger in some. And some of them aren't hungry because they filled up on the world. You know, I used to make this mistake. When I was a kid, I'd come home from school, get off the bus, come home from school, and mother'd have a couple of cookies, and I'd eat a couple of cookies, and then when she wasn't looking, maybe a couple of more. And supper would come, and then I wasn't hungry. And you know what she said more than once? She said, yeah, you're not hungry because you filled up on all that junk food. You come home and you ate all the wrong stuff. Now you're not hungry. Now you got good food in front of you, and you can't eat it because you're full of junk. And you know what? In some cases, the world is like that. People are full of junk food. And maybe they're going to have to get hungry before they'll get saved. But you know what? My job is not to force feed them. My job is to distribute the food. My job is to pass out what Jesus has made and to make it available. So we see the multitudes have needs. We see that it's a difficult problem, but there is a divine solution. Jesus Christ is the bread. And here's the last thing I want you to get. We don't have to do this alone. You know what? If I had to go knock on somebody's door alone, it would be a frightening experience and it would half scare me out of my wits to go knock on somebody's door and tell them, you know what? Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. You're a sinner who needs to be saved. Would you open your heart to Christ? Would you consider the claims of Christ upon your life? Would you consider repenting of your sins and receiving the Savior? That would be an awesome thing for one guy to have to do on his own. But you know what? I don't have to do it on my own. I have the blessed Holy Spirit of God in me. And the duty of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world and convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So that when I go tell somebody Jesus died on the cross for your sin, the Holy Spirit whispers in their heart and said, He's telling you the truth. When I tell them you need to be born again, the Holy Spirit whispers in their heart and says, He's telling you the truth. That man is right. He's telling you the truth. That gospel that he's preaching, it's true. It's right. It's not like all that other stuff that you hear out in the world. You can believe this. It's true. You know, that little voice is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I'm never talking alone. And you know what? I have the satisfaction of knowing this. When I give the gospel to somebody, I've done something to them they can't never undo. Aren't I a stinker? I've planted a seed. I'm doing this because that's what the devil thinks. He does that. He plants seeds. But you know what? When I give the gospel, I plant a seed in a man's heart. He can't never get rid of that. When I tell him, you know what, you need to be saved, and I confront him with the truth, he can walk away from me, he can say, no, I'm not going to do that, he can turn on the TV, he can turn up the radio, he can try to busy himself with all kinds of occupations, but there is still a voice gnawing in his heart. He knows that he has spiritual need. And I've planted the gospel, and he knows that he needs Jesus Christ, and that thought will never die. He can never get that out of his mind. And that's all Jesus asked me to do, is distribute the word about the bread of life. Now I ask you, are you a disciple? If you're a disciple, you're responsible, just like me. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?